The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, and also chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Beginning then with Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And then chapter 6, 1 through 16. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the ram with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day that they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter, Joshua 6, verse 16, where we read, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Beloved congregation, the story of the capture of Jericho is both interesting and instructive. Children and adults alike listen spellbound to the exploits of Joshua and the people of Israel as they conquered Jericho, which was the gateway into the promised land. But we should realize that the Bible was not written merely to entertain us, although it is including interesting material that arrests also our interest. But the main purpose of this story and others is that we be instructed in God's way of salvation. The main purpose also of this story, as well as many others, is that we be taught that God is sovereign, He is almighty, and He's the only one who can save sinners. We learn here in this story that Jericho was destroyed not by the might or power of Israel, but by the Lord of hosts. It was because the captain of the Lord's hosts led the armies of Israel that this pagan stronghold was overthrown. Sure, Israel was also actively involved in that conquest, for we read that they obeyed the Lord. And the apostle to the Hebrews says that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. And true faith always includes obedience. As a matter of fact, the root word for faith can be translated also by the word obedience. When Noah was instructed by the Lord to build the ark, then it says he obeyed the Lord. He believed that it was God who gave that command, and he was a man of faith. He was obedient to the Lord's directions, even though that was very, very difficult for him to do that, to build an ark. Well, here we have Joshua, and he has to conquer Jericho, but he and now also the people obeyed that command. Sometimes the Lord asks us also to do things that don't make sense from man's point of view. And we see an illustration of this in the story before us this morning. So our theme is Joshua's instructions regarding the conquest of Jericho. And we will see three things here. First of all, the strange strategy planned for this conquest. Secondly, the main lesson taught by this conquest. And thirdly, the personal application drawn from this conquest. Well, beloved, Joshua was in the vicinity of Jericho planning his strategy. He looked against the approaching conflict because Jericho was strong and a well-defended city. How was he going to conquer this? But then the captain of the Lord of hosts, who was really Christ in his Old Testament manifestation, met him there and revealed to Joshua that he was Israel's leader and that Joshua had only to follow him. And we read that at this point, Joshua worshipped the Lord, and that he received instructions as to how he had to take Jericho. And this is what the Lord said in chapter 6, 3 to 5. You shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. This was the instruction which the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, in his Old Testament revelation, this was what he told Joshua to do. What a strange method. What a strange tactical thing the Lord is telling Joshua to do. You can imagine that when Joshua first heard this, and when he also had to tell his officers about it, they all must have been amazed. Who had ever conquered a city by walking around it? But here we see that God often deals with man in this way. His commandments often go right against human reason. Well, how did Israel then receive this message? Did they obey? I'm happy to say that this time they did. In this respect, they were very different from their fathers, the previous generation. As strange and as foolish as it must have seemed to them, they carried out the instructions which Joshua had received from the Lord to the smallest details. Now it is true they had just experienced something quite similar. They had crossed the Jordan River, which was also an impossible thing from the human point of view. How could they possibly cross that river that was at that time of the year full of water? But they did. And so shortly after this, after they crossed the Jordan, they were faced with another obstacle, which in a way was even more difficult, because that was a well-fortified city, and they were people that could not possibly take those walls down. But the Lord told them what to do and how to do it. Well, soon a strange procession is seen winding its way around the city of Jericho. Up front are the soldiers, and they are followed by the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, just as before they had carried the ark right into the River Jordan, which was by then dry, the Lord having performed that miracle. But the ark of the Lord led the way and came to a standstill in the midst of that river. So it is here. They do the same thing. They carry the ark of the covenant ahead of the troops. And then the rest of the people follow. Soldiers up front, then the ark, and behind them the rest of the people. And they walk in silence. And not because that's what they wanted to do. No, they had been told not to speak a single word. Only the priests must blow the trumpets made of ram's horns. The ark of the covenant of the Lord is carried by the priests, who are then in the center, held up high so that the ark is visible to all. And that is how they had to walk around Jericho the first day. They circle the city once, and then they return to camp. The second day, they go through the same routine. For 6 days, they repeat this exercise. Now, what should we learn from this? Well, we may think we know and think, well, that was obvious that God wanted to destroy Jericho so that the people could go into the promised land. And we are to think only of the fact that he did it and the people really did nothing but follow. Well, that is, of course, the main lesson. But there are many other spiritual lessons involved here. The ark represents the presence and the power of Christ in his church. Just as the Old Testament priests carried the Ark of the Covenant around the city of Jericho, so also the New Testament ministers of the Lord must lift up Jesus Christ and walk around the city of man's soul. Remember that in John Bunyan's book, The Holy War, he pictures the way of salvation in terms of man's soul, which has come under the authority of Satan, the prince of darkness. Prince Emmanuel, described here in that book by John Bunyan, is pointing to Jesus Christ. And that prince Emmanuel, God with us, is laying siege to the city of man's soul until he captures that city. And that means, that implies that the charge that New Testament ministers have is to proclaim Christ, holding him up as the only way of salvation. We are to walk around the city of man's soul in an effort to conquer it for Christ. Now, from the human point of view, this is an impossible task. Why? Because by nature, man is like Jericho, a fortified city with closed gates, securely shut up against all the influences of the gospel. The city of man's soul is under the power, the authority of Satan. Not that he had that authority of himself, of course, but God gave him, the prince of darkness, the power to hold sinners under his domain. And that will last only until the Lord Jesus delivers the soul from the power of Satan. And the Lord Jesus speaks of this in Luke chapter 11. There he compares Satan to a strong man who is in firm control of his palace. As long as Satan, the strong man, is in control, his goods, Jesus says, are in peace. His victims are under his power. They cannot deliver themselves. And that is the picture of the world at large. But that is also the picture of us, congregation. Although we are, and that is a great privilege, although we are members of the visible church. But by nature, we, like Jericho citizens, have the gates of our city, so to speak, firmly closed, and we do not allow the gospel to make any impression upon us. Left to ourselves, we will resist the entrance of Prince Emmanuel, and we are completely closed to God and to the things of God, whereas we are wide open for the things of the world, for Satan and his evil ways. Into that world, into that city, God has sent his Son. And into that world, the Son, after completing his divine mission, sent his disciples. And they have to conquer that world for Christ. And by the way, that is why the author to the Hebrews, in chapter 11, he gives that list of people of faith, and among them also Joshua and the people who conquered that city by faith. And the apostle writes this for the encouragement of the believers at that time who had a Jewish background. They had become Christians, but they were being persecuted. They were discouraged. And they knew that they had to witness and they had to conquer the world, so to speak, for the Lord. But they realized that it was impossible. The opposition was so tremendous. Not only the Romans, but the Jews. The Jewish leaders already persecuted the believers. And so he says, by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. And if you have that same faith, you can also conquer evil, Satan. You can resist his temptations and all those who come against God and his word. And we'll come back to that later this morning. But those Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are pictured here by way of these Israelites led by Joshua, how they conquer that city, which is the entrance for them into that promised land. But how do we conquer that world for the Lord? How do we resist Satan and follow Christ? Well, how were these people going to do this? By faith. And by the strategy that God had instructed Joshua to follow. Similarly, what do the New Testament believers do in this battle against Satan? The Apostle Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we have in that letter of Paul, in that chapter, we have what is perhaps the best commentary on this episode of Joshua 6. For this is what he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, Paul there was dealing with the false apostles that had come into Corinth. And these people were very gifted, very eloquent, and they used great oratory. And the people were dazzled by the gifted speakers, whereas Paul was really quite an ordinary man. We all know that he was a great theologian, maybe the greatest one of all, but apparently his speaking abilities were only so-so. They said his writings are weighty, they are important, but his speech is contemptible, nothing special. And so they wanted the people of Corinth to have only leaders that were wise and according to the ways of the world, gifted. Paul says, no, I do not want to use those so-called gifts of wisdom and philosophy. The weapons of my or our warfare, they are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They are not the ways of the world, the methods of the world. But they are mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is the program Christ has given to his church. But now notice that what the apostle here says is exemplified by what these people around Jericho are doing. They too have to attack the city of man's soul with spiritual weapons. Notice what it says here. Israel must walk in silence. They are not to speak one word. That means, that implies that we too, in our ministry, we must perform our task in silence. That means with dignity, avoiding worldly methods. And that is precisely a lesson that has been forgotten by many churches today. Worldly methods have taken over from the spiritual methods of our forefathers. It's a sad thing to say, but in many churches today, religion has become like a circus. Church activities are advertised much the same way as show business cries up its wares. Everything is loud, showy, calculated to appeal to the natural man. But Christ himself said that when he would come, he would not lift up his voice. No, that doesn't mean, of course, that he will not speak. But he will not cry loudly like merchants in the business world. He would not cry in the streets, but he would do his work silently. And that is how God works, beloved. When he saves a sinner, he does it basically in silence, meaning his spirit works in the innermost recesses of man's heart and soul. It is not in the wind, as Elijah experienced it on Mount Horeb. It is not in the wind, not in the earthquake, but it is in the still small voice of the gospel that the Lord conquers hearts and lives. The Israelites, they have to walk around Jericho in silence. Yes, the only noise that is made is by the priests who blow those horns. But now they must have wondered, what could possibly be the result of this walking around and around the city quietly, without making any noises? We should realize that they did not know what Joshua already knew, namely, that at the completion of 6 days, and also on the seventh day, when they had to walk seven times around the city, that only then it would be given into their hands. If you read chapter 6 carefully, you will find that Joshua told them only to walk around the city every day. And it wasn't until the seventh day that he told them the final instruction, namely that they had to walk seven times around the city. He had only given them their marching order, so to speak, for each day. Well, similarly, the great Joshua, the captain of our salvation, has told his church to preach the gospel to all creatures. And he has not said to them that they would be so enormously successful. Yes, there would be fruits, but not necessarily many. Jesus did not tell them that they would have many conversions, but only to be faithful in preaching the word. And the Lord would look after the seed where it would take hold and would bring forth fruit. The trend today, as I see it, congregation, is to measure everything by success and by numbers. If a minister or an evangelist does not have much success, then people conclude that he is not using the right methods. If there are no results, then the method must be changed and new ones must be adopted. Methods have been devised which are seemingly quite successful in church growth. Many people are being brought into the church, it seems. There are these massive churches, these congregations numbering 20, 25, 30,000 on the Lord's Day. Mega churches. Most of them are false. A watered-down gospel, or no gospel at all. But people think, well, it works, it seems that it works, so it must be good. And they often go on to say that The simple preaching of the word by his servants is a thing of the past. It's outdated. It's ineffective. We have to modernize the gospel. But the Apostle Paul says that God saves sinners by the foolishness of preaching. No, it is not, of course, foolish in the real sense of the word. It's the divine wisdom. But in the eyes of the natural man, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. They think it is that. They think it is useless. But yet God, says Paul, is pleased to honor the divine method. The preaching of the gospel is the wisdom of God. Now the priests here, the priests of the Lord, they had to blow their trumpets. And we are told what kind of trumpets they were. It says there were ram's horns. Five times it is mentioned here that they used these ram's horns. What does that mean? Well, I'm indebted to Arthur Pink, who in his commentary on Joshua comes up with something that I never thought of before, but he says that the Lord had instructed Israel to make silver trumpets. We read about it in Numbers 10. And those silver trumpets were, of course, very expensive ones. They were made by artists, by craftspeople. And these special silver trumpets were to be used to gather the congregation together on certain occasions and also to issue warnings when the enemy was threatening. But here, Joshua is told that he must use ram's horns. Why not the silver trumpets? It was to emphasize the insignificance and the simplicity of the means which God was going to use. Those ram's horns, they were useful, but they were very common. They were a dime a dozen, you might speak. There were all kinds of those horns used in battles and so on, but in other occasions. But those silver trumpets, they were used only for special occasions. And Joshua here is told by the Lord, use ram's horns. It was to emphasize the insignificance, the simplicity of the means whereby God gives his people the victory. Throughout history, the Lord has been pleased to use the simplest means, the most humble servants of the Lord, sometimes the most uneducated ones, to bring the greatest numbers of souls into his kingdom. No, it is not the men of learning necessarily who will have many fruits upon their labors, the great Bible scholars, although, let me say immediately, we should not despise learning, of course not. It is necessary that ministers receive a good theological training, as we presently are blessed with at PRTS. That is important. But let us not expect everything from learning and education and scholarship. God is not bound by human power or intellect, but he uses the means that he chooses. He uses people like John Bunyan, who barely made it through elementary school. I don't think he even did that. He was very intelligent, a genius, but without worldly learning. He had the learning instruction from the Lord, and you know how successful his books have been through the ages. But God is not bound by human learning. Ram's horns were to be blown, and they were the means whereby God overthrew the city of Jericho. Sometimes God's servants are discouraged when they see that their preaching does not lead to many visible fruits. They walk around the city of man's soul, so to speak, and they do so again and again. Every Lord's Day, they bring the word. Every sermon is an attempt on the part of God's servants to walk around that fortress called the natural man. That fortress that holds out against the influences of the gospel as long as it can. Yet, ministers and others who deal with souls, elders and teachers, parents, as they should not give in to the spirit of discouragement. That is sinful, because it means giving in to Satan and his temptations. What a minister must do, and not only ministers, but all who are involved, as we all should be involved, in telling people, our children, our neighbors, with others we come in contact. All who deal with souls must patiently endure. And that was the apostles' purpose also by telling these Christians in the New Testament to be patient, to be enduring, using the means God has given. God is honored more by our obedience than by our success. Obedience will bring rewards in God's own good time. Jericho's walls did come down, and God gave his people a wonderful victory. And so you too will be victorious over sin and Satan and evil in your life if you but trust and obey the word of the living God. All these people there walking around Jericho, including Joshua, all they had was the word of God, the command of that captain of their salvation. They did this in faith. First the soldiers, then the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then the rest of the people. And they did this every day until the seventh day came. And that was the crucial day on which the Lord would do great things for his people. This time they had to march around the city seven times. And after completing those seven circuits, the trumpets would be blown. And it would have to be a long blast. And when the people would hear that blast, then they had to shout with all their might. And then the walls would come tumbling down. Now, this was not an easy thing for Israel to do. Of course not. I mean, to shout before the walls would come down. At the Red Sea, they also had to shout, and they did so, but only after they had been delivered. Only after they had safely passed through that sea. Yes, it had been after the victory and after they saw the dead bodies of those Egyptians floating on the water. Then it had not been so hard to shout. But this time they were asked to shout before the victory. While the walls were still standing, while there were those people standing on those walls, laughing and jeering and mocking them, well, there was not a single crack in the walls. They had to shout while the enemies had figured that it was utter nonsense what these Jews were doing, these Israelites. They felt secure in their fortress. Why then did the Lord ask Israel now already to shout before Jericho fell? Well, it was to be another test for them, maybe even the supreme test of their faith. Faith must look to God and his almighty power. A while ago I read a story about John Moffat, an English missionary to South Africa in the 19th century. He worked there among the Bushmen, the most primitive of all tribes, and he labored for years and years without any results, it seemed. Without anyone coming to faith in Christ. But Moffat had great faith. When his friends wrote him a letter and asked him if there was anything that he desired that they would send him, he wrote back, "Send me a communion set." A communion set. That was great faith. There wasn't a single conversion yet. And here he was thinking of having a communion set so that he could have the Lord's Supper with new converts. Well, as it turned out, the Lord blessed his faith and crowned it. Sometime after this, sinners were converted. They were baptized. Communion could be celebrated. Moffat had the kind of faith which shouts before the city of man's soul fell down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell by faith in God and in his almighty power, not their own strength. In a way, they had nothing to do with that victory, except that they still had to walk around that city to show their faith in God. If only we had that kind of faith, congregation, then we too could be linked to God through faith and his almighty power. Yes, the trouble is that we don't have that kind of faith that shouts. We are so timid. We are so weak. We have such little expectation. And because we have such little expectation, we see but little fruit. I'm talking now about the ministers in the first place, who are often so disappointed by the results or the lack of them, and also by the congregation. Did not Jesus have to say many times to his disciples, "O ye of little faith"? Did Israel shout? They sure did. It says in chapter 6, verse 20, "So the people shouted." There was no question about it. The command was there. And when they heard the trumpets blowing, they shouted. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Congregation, wasn't that faith? Tremendous faith. And here we see that God took Israel without the help of Israel. Even though it did involve the Israelites in so far that they had to exercise faith. Now, this is important to know. When a sinner is saved, it is all God's work. We all confess that that is a true doctrine. But it does not go without the sinner's faith. When Paul said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," he did believe. Now we often say, "Ah, well, the Lord has to give us that faith." And he does that. But there are times when it is wrong for us to reason that way, because then we add something to what Paul and others have said that they must do. They must, out of a sense of their deep need, cry out to God, and then God will hear. It does not go without the sinner's faith, because it includes the obedience of faith. That means also we are to use the means of grace, humble as these means may be, like those ram's horns. Despicable though these instruments were in the eyes of the enemy, they were the instruments which God blessed. Using the means of grace means regular church attendance, reading the Bible, not just a chapter now and then, no, reading, meditating on it, praying for the Lord to open our eyes for it. All these God uses to break down that resistance that is in us, that resistance to him, causing the downfall of the walls of our sinful hearts. It was a great mystery that was granted to Israel that day, and it was a reward upon their faith. And that is why in the gospel, the Lord Jesus sometimes said, woman or daughter, great is your faith. And we don't often understand how that can be, because we know, yes, we certainly know, faith is a gift of God. Yet it does say in Hebrews 11, by faith the walls fell down. You see, they had seen evidences of the Lord's work and blessings several times in the wilderness and also through the Jordan. They knew God could be relied upon, mysterious as his ways may be. But that is how the Lord works, you see. He gives faith, but he also crowns faith. He crowns his own work, so to speak. And that is why you and I, we must pray for faith. Initially, for first coming to faith and first repentance, but also afterwards, constantly looking to God. Yes, looking to that man, the captain of the host of Israel, as he revealed himself to Joshua. And if we look to Jesus, who not only conquered the city of man's soul and goes on conquering. But he does that first of all by conquering Satan at the cross. There he laid a foundation for our salvation. God's people of all times and all places have learned to cling to the power of God. They have learned to expect nothing from themselves, but only from the Lord. In spite of seeming impossibilities, Almighty God came to the rescue again and again. How blessed is he who may follow the example of the Israelites here and of all God's people throughout history. Blessed is he who puts his trust in the Lord and who lays hold on God's strength. Such people will never be put to shame. For God cannot break his word. He is true to his promises. Oh, what a wonderful day that must have been, that seventh day. It was a Sabbath day. We should not overlook that either. It was on the seventh day. When they shouted on the seventh day, the walls fell down. The Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of God's presence among his people, entered the fortress of Jericho, and the people followed their heavenly commander. And that is a picture, beloved, of the victory that Christ obtained over all his enemies when on the cross he defeated Satan. Yes, where he dethroned Satan. How many there are, however, who still resist the gospel. And not only in the world we know, maybe more than ever before, the world despises God, despises the gospel. In North America, Canada, and the United States, increasingly, the word of God is considered to be irrelevant. Nothing to learn from. And actively they hate Christians. More and more we see that. But let us not only look to the world. Let us look at ourselves. Yes. Ourselves. The walls of the city of man's soul, also of many people in the church, are thicker and higher than ever before. You can go to church all your life and still keep Emmanuel out of your life. There are many hearts of people in the pew who are filled with enmity. Hearts that hold out against the preaching of the word. Hearts that don't want to surrender to the King of Kings and that do not want to open the gates to the Prince of Glory. Is that true of any of you? Then you had better listen. That ram's horn that warns sinners to flee from the wrath of God, and that tells sinners who hold out against Christ that one day he will come and destroy that city, and then it will be too late. But that same trumpet also invites. It also blows sweetly, tenderly, invitingly. Yes, congregation, you are invited by the Savior of sinners to surrender the weapons of your enmity and lay them down at the feet of Christ, who is your rightful Lord. He stands at the gate of your soul, so to speak, and he knocks. Prince Emmanuel summons you to open that gate, to let him in so that he can take control of your life and bless you. Are you still holding out against him? What do you have against him, that loving Savior? And how many times do the Lord's servants have to walk around your fortress, from the pulpit, but also at house visitation, in catechism classes, in many situations, when he tells you what you need to do? By faith. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Not after 1 day, 2 days, or even 3 days, but after 7 days. And does that not teach us, ministers, parents, and teachers, not to give up as we seek to persuade sinners to surrender to the Lord? Deliverance does not always come immediately. You may have a son or a daughter or some other family member that evidently does not think about spiritual things. And you've prayed so long, you've tried to talk to him or her, but it doesn't seem to change. But you must persevere. You must keep on walking around those closed minds and hearts, using the means of grace, waiting upon the Lord until that sacred number 7, which is the number of perfection, has been reached. And you whose heart has been conquered by God's love, you who have been saved in principle, that does not mean, however, that you can now relax. It does not mean the end of fighting the enemy, because that enemy of your soul is not finished with you yet. Jericho's destruction broke the back of the Canaanite power, yes, but the battle was not over. As Joshua reminds the people in chapter 13, there remains yet very much land yet to be possessed. And the Lord had promised that by little and little I will drive out the enemies. Exodus 23, verse 30. And so it is with the people of God today. We are saved by grace, yes. Sin no longer has dominion over us. But sin is not dead yet. There are still the sins that need to be conquered. There are these pockets of resistance that need to be subdued and brought under the Lordship of Christ. After Jordan came Jericho, yes. And after that came Ai. And after that, a confederacy of Canaanite kings appeared to oppose Joshua and his men. The conquest of Canaan was no cakewalk. And it is no cakewalk for you either. Who knows how many obstacles you still need to conquer before you will enter Canaan above. But God be praised. You don't have to fight those enemies in your own strength. Your great commander is on your side. He will help you. He will give you the victory. Sometimes small victories, so that when Satan tempts you and you cry out for him to help you, You don't do the evil that you were tempted to do. Then you thank the Lord for helping you. Say no. John Newton, that famous author of Amazing Grace, you know how he said it in one of the stanzas. He said, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us give thanks. Gracious Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word that could be brought. It was brought by another ram's horn, a weak individual, yet one who wants to bring the gospel in the way that Thou dost require of him and of all Thy servants, that he may bring the word of God as an inerrant and absolute true word of promises that cannot deceive us, because Thou art a God who does what He says. He is faithful in both promises as well as warnings. We've heard much about the promise, the deliverance of Jericho, but certainly implied is also the warning that if we do not have faith in Thy word, if we do not obey Thy directions to seek the Lord while He may be found and to call upon Him while He is near, then a terrible end is in store for us. Lord, may Thy word then be blessed to bring us unto Thee in true repentance and faith and trust. Remember us as we go home, and bring us and others into Thy house this afternoon. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.